look at Jonah tonight, a little bit of a study on the life and the ministry, I guess, of Jonah. Let's see. A new believer was on a plane with an intellectual. He sneered at her reading the Bible and asked if she believed it. Yes. Jonah and the whale story? Yes. How did it happen? Don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven. What if Jonah isn't there? Then I guess you'll have to ask him for me. Top 10 things to do inside a whale. Ready? Number 10. Can you hear me now? Yeah, I know. Some of these are pretty stupid, but I'm going to read them anyway. Number 9. Pray that he's bulimic. Number 8. Bonfire and fish fry. Number 7. Open a sushi bar. Number 6. Consider it pure joy. Number 5. Floss the whale. Number 4, finally get motivated to read Moby Dick. Number 3, listen to tapes of your preacher's old sermons. Number 2, call your mother. And number 1 thing to do while you're inside of a whale, run and run and run and run and run until you're all pooped out. Yeah, some of you just got that. Yeah, that's as good as it gets, guys. That's all I got. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Let's go ahead and pray before we get started. Father, we thank you again for the chance to be here tonight. And grateful for the Lord Jesus. And thank you for a book that we can gather around. And thank you for the common denominator of truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, God, for our church. Pray you would continue to bless it. Help us to love you better each day. And I pray you'd put in us something that would keep us moving in the right direction for you. Help us to... I pray that you'd put a check on our thoughts, on our eyes, on our ears, all of our senses, and anything that would come into our path or into our senses that would draw us away from you. I pray that you'd squash it and get it out. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over us now and ask you to please wash us in the blood and cleanse this place of anything that would keep us from hearing the truth this morning or this evening. And I pray that you'd give us some wisdom from Jonah here. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jonah. Jonah. Short book, 4 chapters. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on in Jonah's life. And what I'd like to do is just give you kind of a biographical sketch of Jonah's life and how he wound up where he was and kind of what got him there. And we'll start reading in verse 1 of chapter 1. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. And chapter 1 ends with a great fish. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. That tells you right there that God prepared something for Jonah. God knew where Jonah was going, so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prepare a great fish to swallow him up. So if you look in Romans 15, let's say you can look in Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 10, and you'll find that the things that were written back in the Old Testament were written for us. They weren't written to us, but they were written for us. You can't grab doctrine from it, but you can surely gain something from it as to how you need to lead your Christian life. And there's some things about Jonah. Jonah started out right, okay? God called Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go do something for me. Just gave him a job to do. Jonah messed up, right? Everybody with me? So Jonah messes up. He says, I don't want to do that. I want to go here. So he does everything within his power to get as far away from God as he possibly can. So he gets away from God, and God grabs a hold of him and says, I'm tired of you walking this way. You know I don't want you down this path, so I'm going to grab a hold of you, and I'm going to do something to you to get you to wake up. And thank God he doesn't do that to us, at least with a whale. Thank God, generally speaking, the Lord will usually take his children, and he'll chastise you with the word of God. Man, that's the easiest way to do it. A gentle rebuke. Open rebuke is better than secret love. And it's nice to know that God generally punishes his children with a gentle rebuke from the Word of God. That's almost like when you mess up and your dad looks at you with that look in his eyes saying, if you don't stop that, you're going to pay the price. And he just kind of looks at you and you're like, okay, I got you. It's all right. I'm not going any further. I've seen that look many times. Most of the time that look came from my mother. She was a mean woman. But most of the time that look came from my mom. If I'm sitting in church, I remember one time I'm sitting in church playing around there. I was probably 14, 15 years old, messing around, playing around. And I was, you know, flicking somebody up in front of me and playing around. And my mom had a very distinct way of kind of gathering your thoughts, you know. As your thoughts are meandering out here when you're supposed to be listening to the preacher, mom has a tendency to bring your thoughts back to where they need to be. And so mom, I don't know how she did it, but she had a special way that she could take just two fingers and reach underneath your thigh. And, I mean, it felt like a hornet was getting a hold of you. And you couldn't get away from it because the more you moved, the tighter she gripped. And, I mean, she didn't just get just a little piece of it. She got a whole handful just in these two fingers. And that was mom's gentle way. I say gentle. That was mom's gentle way of saying, you do that again and you're going to be in more trouble. Amen. And God's gentle way to get his kids back into line with him is through his book. Sometimes he has to do a little more. In Jonah's case, God had to prepare something for him. He had a special chastisement prepared for Jonah. What a chastisement. What a chastisement. Real funny, God. Thanks a lot. He prepares a fish to swallow him. And then he goes into the belly of the whale. How many days? 3 days and three nights, right? Just like Jesus Christ. We talked about Jonah this morning. So, and then God has to deal with him like that. So he spends 3 days, three nights in the belly of the whale. The whale pukes him up on the land, and man, he comes out with a message to preach. Why do you think he came out with a message to preach? I don't want to go back there. I'm going to do what I know I'm supposed to do. But even after that, God gives him a chance. He says, I've told you and told you and told you and told you and told you, right? And so he punishes him, and he gets him back in line, and he says, all right, here we go. And then he goes and does it. But he even does it with the wrong motive and with the wrong attitude, doesn't he? Listen, everybody knows Jonah's life because that's most of our lives. God says, go do this. All right, whatever. I guess if I have to. God's you know, calling young men, young women to go do things for him, and all right, if I have to, you know. And that's it. In Acts chapter 10, you'll find that God calls Peter to go talk to Cornelius. And he comes to him in a vision and a dream. And he says, Peter, arise, go do this, so on and so forth. And Peter says, not me. I ain't ever eat nothing common or unclean. Not me, Lord. See, the problem's not with the lost heathen in Africa, it's with the missionary. It's with the one that God calls. It's with you and me. That's the problem. The reason people are dying and going to hell is not because of them, it's because of us. Because we don't get out and try to win them. Now, I know they got a free will, but we can do more. Amen? Listen, the stinking JWs go from door to door to door to door to door on a regular basis as a habit every single day. And they don't even have the truth. And people like us have got the truth, and we sit on our blessed assurance and do nothing. Woe is us, not woe is them. Yeah, I don't particularly care for them either. Can't even stand them. I see them coming, and I just close the door, man. If they knock on the door, nobody make a sound. I don't even want to talk to them. I've talked to so many of them, and it's just like a veil is right here. And I don't care. I mean, listen, you can take a hammer and a chisel and hit and hit and hit, and it's never going to get through to them. I can't even stand to talk to them. But we need to. Need to try. They're doing a whole lot more than the Baptists are doing. They're doing a whole lot more than the independent Baptists are doing. Amen. Amen. They're doing a whole lot more than anybody else is doing, trying to win people to Christ. Listen, they've got those stinking halls set up on every continent in this world. They've got those JW halls set up all over the place. You talk to some of these missionaries that come in here and say, "What's your biggest problem where you're at?" And you know what they'll tell you? It ain't the Catholics, although sometimes there's a lot of Catholics. It ain't just the Catholics. You know what their biggest problem is? It's the JWs and the Mormons. Because they are in there, I mean, quickly, trying to grab a hold of people. And you go, you win somebody to Christ, and what's the first thing that'll happen? A stinking Pentecostal will show up. And they'll say, "Oh, I hear you just got saved. Well, you need to come to church with me." And I'm sitting there going, "Oh, God." Every time. You do the work, you do all the legwork, you lead somebody to Christ, and then they take them and they teach them how to speak in tongues and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, and it's, goodness gracious. You do all that work and then they just take them off, you know. It's this false stuff that's going on. That's the biggest problem. So the problem is not necessarily them, it's us. It's us because God's still calling, but are we answering? Okay? In Jonah, when you look in Jonah chapter 1, the first couple of verses, you'll find Jonah's commission right here. God gives Jonah a special commission to a special people, a certain commission to a certain people that he wants him to go to. Commission means, let's see, authority to act for, in behalf of, or in place of another. It's a task or matter entrusted to one as an agent for another. Sounds like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where you and I are told to be ambassadors for Christ. Paul said, "We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Jesus Christ is not here in the flesh right now, so he leaves it up to us and says, "Now you guys go out and you take the message to them. You take the gospel to them because I can't physically preach to them." Okay? The Holy Spirit can draw them, but you've got to have somebody to preach it. How shall they hear without a preacher, right? So there's got to be somebody to go out. So God calls Jonah. And God calls Jonah and he says, "Jonah, I got a job for you." Verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." That sounds a lot like what we've been learning in Sunday school about Noah and Noah's day. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. No doubt Noah had the same call. No doubt God spoke to Noah and said, "Noah, there's a wicked bunch of people right there. I need you to preach to them. Preach to them. Preach to them." And God gave Noah the same commission. And God gives you the same commission. And he says, "Go out and do something for me. Get out there and win people to Christ. Go take the message that I have and take it to them." Turn back to Luke chapter 1, where we were at this morning. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 talks about John the Baptist. And as you get into the chapter, you'll find out that there's somebody that sends a message. Or God sends the message, but he uses Gabriel to do it. And he takes it to Zacharias and tells him he's going to have a son. And then whenever John the Baptist shows up, what does John the Baptist do? What does he go out and do? He goes out and he prepares what? He prepared the way of the Lord to make his path straight. That's what the scripture says, right? So John goes out and he preaches and says, hey, there's one coming after me whose shoe's latched. I'm not even worthy to bow down and unloose. You better listen to him. And he goes out and he's getting things ready. He's taking a message to the people, okay? Most of God's prophets, whenever you read through there and find out what God told them to do, generally, it's something that takes you out of your comfort zone. Jonah was taken out of his comfort zone. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. How many of you know that verse? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. It's easy to just sit here in church and have a good time and show up and have a nice church service and then go out the doors and then, all right, looking forward to being back Thursday night and then go and then be a hermit for the rest of the week and just, I don't want to talk to nobody, just leave me alone, and then get in here, hey, how's it going, Bill? How's it going, George? Oh, you know, and just have a good time. It's easy to do that. That's not Christianity. That's not being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just coming to church. Anybody can come to church. Anybody can come here and make friends and sit down and talk to people. That's not the purpose of coming here. That's not the only purpose of coming to church. It's nice to come and meet with friends. It's nice to come and fellowship around this book. But when you get something from here, take it out there. That's the mission field, not in here, not in here. This is a place of rest. This is a place of rest from the elements of the world. This is a place to come in and get recharged, okay, twice a week. Some of us need it 4 and 5 and 6 times a week. I need it every single day. God gave Jonah a job to do. He gave him a commission, and he says, Jonah, go out and preach to the people in Nineveh. I've got a message for them to hear. You guys know the rest of the story. You know how the thing works out. Look in verse number 3. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3. Jonah's commission is verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 3 shows Jonah's dissension. Dissension. Verse 3 through 11, we read that. Verse 3 says that he rose up and went down. He rose up and he went down. How about that? He rose up and he went down. Anytime you flee from the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're going down. You're going down. Proverbs says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. What does the word froward mean? What does it mean? Anybody? What does the word froward mean? What does it mean to go towards something? I've taught this before. Somebody know it back there? What is it, Lindsay? Oh, sorry. I thought they were pointing at you. Sorry, Mrs. Bull. Okay. Amen. Now, that's pretty big words for me. Habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. Plainly put, if you're going toward something, look at the way it's spelled, T-O-W-A-R-D, toward. You're going toward something. If you're going froward, you're going fro, to and fro. You're going from something, froward, toward, froward. Okay? If you're going froward, if you're going in a froward way, Solomon has a lot to say about people that froward in their past, he said. You're going away from something. You know what Jonah did? God said, Jonah, I got a job for you to do. And Jonah said, I don't want to do that. So what he did, he fled from the presence of the Lord. It says he fled from the presence of the Lord. When you know God's put his thumb on you and said, I got your number, and you try to skirt that and get around it, you're just getting away from his presence. Tell me what you're going to find when you're out of his presence. You're not going to find any goods, what that verse just said that I just got done reading to you. You're not going to find anything good out there. You're only going to find the good stuff in the presence of the Lord. Right? I want to be in his presence. That's where we need to be at. That's where the place of blessing is in his presence. In his presence. We sang a song here not too long ago called Where Your Glory Dwells. That's a good song. You need to be where God's glory is at. And you're not going to get it when you're out of his presence. So it says that he fled from the presence of the Lord. Solomon said, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Thorns and snares. When you get away from God, you know what you run into? Thorns and snares. Whenever Paul's going down there in Acts chapter 9, and God grabs a hold of him, the Lord Jesus, there's a light that shines from heaven, and he says, who art thou, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. How about that? It's hard to kick against the pricks. How many of you have ever had a fish hook stuck in your hand? How many of you have had that? Well, that ain't very nice, is it? That ain't very good at all. Now, Brother Richardson ought to be shouting right here, because I know he's had that happen many times. I went fishing with him the other day and almost got one caught in the back of my head. And I'll tell you this, when you get a fish hook stuck in your thumb, your hand somewhere, if it goes past that barb that sticks off, man, and then you try to pull it back out, ooh, I mean, that'll make you cry, make you cringe. It's terrible. So what's the school solution for that one? How do you get that one out? You got to push it on through and then clip it off and pull it on out on the smooth part of it. And it's just like when God tells you to do something and you start kicking against Him, trying to get away from Him. When God tells you, you better not do that, you better not do that, you better not do that, and you start trying to figure out a way to justify it and start doing it, you're kicking against the pricks. And you're trying to pull that fish hook out backwards and backwards and backwards. And the more you do it, the more it hurts, makes it worse, you get infection, and it just gets terrible. Amen? And listen, it's the same way as a Christian. When God says, boys, you better not be messing with that kind of sin. When the Lord says, you better not be doing that. I've told you before, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When God says, I've told you time and time again to not do that, and then you start dabbling with it again, you're kicking against the pricks. Just like walking up to a rose bush and taking your foot and just kicking a rose bush. What are you going to do? You ain't going to hurt that rose bush. You're going to cut yourself all to pieces. Now that's what happened to Jonah. It says he rose up and he went down. If you look at a map, and I have a map up here. There's no way you guys can see it. But I've got a map up here that shows where Tarshish is. And it shows where Nineveh is at. And if you look at the two, they're 2,000 miles apart. 2,000 miles apart. 2,000 miles. Jonah was willing to go 2,000 miles away from where God wanted him to be. From Nineveh, which is northeast, and to Tarshish, which is way west. And Jonah was willing to go from where he called him at, he was willing to go all that way. He got almost 1,000 miles away from where he was at, and it's almost 1,000 miles to here. So he was almost 2,000 miles away from where God wanted him to be at. You talk about trying to go to an extreme to get away from what God wants you to do. And that's what he did. The ships of Tarshish were not passenger ships. It was a cargo ship. He was willing to get on a cargo ship and go that far away just to get away from what God wanted him to do. It says he paid the fare thereof and he went down into it. So he's willing to pay whatever it took. Whatever the cost was, I just want to get away from this. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. How many of you have ever heard that? Still applies today. And it'll take you farther away and farther away and farther away. You can learn something from Jonah, okay? Sometimes the best lessons are looking at what somebody else did wrong and then you correct it and say, I'm not going to do that. That's how I learned a lot of stuff. I had one brother growing up. He was my older brother. Man, he messed up so many times throughout his life. And I watched him. And as I got a little bit older, I said, I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. And because I did that, thank God, the Lord's grace was upon me. And I'm thankful because I learned some lessons by watching somebody else mess up. So it says that he went to them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went with a group of people that were going away from the presence of the Lord too. He decided to get somebody else with him. I think I'm going to go with them. Listen, they weren't going to where God wanted him to go. God wanted him to go to Nineveh. They weren't going there. So why would you mess with them? You've got to be careful of the company you keep. All right, keep looking. Verse number 4. Jonah 1, verse 4. Jonah 1, verse 4. This is Jonah's intervention. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Boy, the Lord's got a way of getting you back, doesn't he? Man, he's got a way to get you back. In Jonah's case, God had to use a huge storm to get Jonah back to where he needed to be. Now, we talked about Paul this morning and the storm that Paul went through. The difference is Paul found the storm in God's will. Jonah found the storm outside of God's will. Jonah's going away from the Lord. Paul's going to the Lord, but they still both had a storm that came into their lives. How did Paul handle it? He got alone with God. Everybody remember that? He went away. It says, after long abstinence, Paul came back to him and he says, men, be of good cheer. And then he gives them the message and he says, I believe God. Paul handled his the right way. Jonah handled his the wrong way by getting mad and by getting bitter and ticked off and saying, I don't want to do that. Why'd you tell me to do that? I don't want to go. And then he laid down on the ground and pitched a two-year-old tantrum, started kicking his arms and legs, crying. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. And that's what he did. And he griped about it and he whined about it. But God, it says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. So God intervened. God intervened in Jonah's life. Intervene, that means to interfere with the outcome or course, especially of a condition or process. So Jonah is going the wrong way. He's already made the choice, decided to go away or to flee from God and the commission that God gave him. He's on the wrong course, and God steps in. I sure am glad God steps in whenever we screw up. Anybody in here ever screwed up? Anybody in here ever made the wrong decision and then had God say, hey, come here a minute. And then, you know, whenever you get close, what are you doing? How many of you ever had your dad smack you in the back of the head when you were growing up and look at you and say, what are you doing? What are you doing? I mean, come on, you know. We knew this missionary friend of ours. They're in Ireland. And we used to go eat with them. And I can remember sitting down at, what was the name of that restaurant we went to? We were just talking about it. What? Huh? Village Inn. Village Inn. I used to call it the Village Idiot. So the Village Inn. So we're sitting at the Village Inn in Florida. We're sitting there eating with them, having a great time, talking. He's got five boys. Oh, my gosh, those boys. Five of them. He's got five boys. And they're sitting there, you know, whispering back and forth. Well, you know how it goes when you got little kids, you know, especially when you got five boys, little kind of on the rambunctious side. And they start to talk, and then they get a little bit louder, and then pretty soon there's a piece of food goes flying across the table, and pretty soon there's a fork that goes flying across the table, and pretty soon somebody's got syrup from the pancakes on their face. So they're sitting there, and Brother Bowman had real big hands, and he reached up. He had his arm around his wife, and he reached up to one of those kids, and he took his finger like that right there and went, pow! Flipped that kid right on the back of the head. And he, ooh, like that right there. And he said, quit it. I mean, it was over with like that. I mean, it was over. It was over. Sometimes that's how God has to do. God gives you a commission. God gives you something to do, and we make a mess of it. We make a mess of it. God gave Noah something to do when he gave him a grapevine, vineyard. Okay, it says that Noah became an husbandman, right? And he had a vineyard. And God gave him something to do. What did he do with it? Well, he made fermented hooch and he got drunk and then messed up. That's what happens. God gives you something to do. And then we mess it up. Because we're prone to do that. So that's what happened. Jonah messes it up. But thank God, God intervened and he said, wait a minute, even though you messed up, I can go back to something right now, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because you probably think I was a nut even more than you already do. But I can remember a time a few years ago in our lives, I made a decision, and I said, we're going to have to do this. And I wasn't sure about it, and I've always been told, if you're not sure about it, thank you very much. I've always been told, if you're not sure about it, then don't do it. I try to teach our kids, if it's doubtful, how do you finish that? It's dirty. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. Don't ever make a decision without God's approval. So, this is one time that I messed up and I dropped the ball and I did something. But thank God, he still had mercy and he still looked out for me and he still led me in the right path to be able to get me back where I needed to be. And it was gentle. God wasn't smacking me around. He wasn't hitting me. He took his word and he began to talk to me and he began to say, you made the wrong choice and you messed up. And he brought me back. And thank God he did that, because if he hadn't done that, we wouldn't have been here. And we'd have never had the chance to meet you guys. We'd have never had the chance to see the blessing that God's given us. So God intervenes. when you try to get away from him, he's going to come get you. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. You guys know the rest of the story, how the fish swallowed him up. He spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And then he got out and he went into the country. And he started to preach. That's verse number 10 of chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And then verse number 3 starts out the same way, or chapter number 3 starts out the same way chapter 1 did. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Boy, he gave him a second chance, didn't he? That's Jonah's recommission. He messed up the first time. Man, how many of you get tired of messing up every single day? And I know there's some of you in here that probably fight with different things on a daily basis, and it bothers you, and you have a hard time, and you're really struggling whenever you fight, okay? Let me take just a second here to try to encourage you and learn something from Jonah's life. From Jonah's life. Did Jonah mess up? Did God give him something to do? And did he mess up? Did he go away from God? Did he flee from the presence of the Lord and find a ship going to Tarshish and try to get away? And did God punish him for it? But did God give him a second chance? He gave him a second chance. He gave him a second chance. How many of you have ever thought about quitting? How many of you have ever thought, man, I'm just tired of it and I just can't do it, so I'm just going to give in? Anybody ever thought that when you had a temptation come up? Yeah, put your hands up. I mean, good grief. Yeah. Everybody's done that before. But thank God, he intervenes and he says, you know what, you messed up. I'm going to give you a second chance. It ain't over. The game's not over. You still got a second chance. That was just halftime. You got the second half to work with now. So let's work with it. Well, yeah, but preacher, I made such a mess of that. Who cares about all that? Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, and you go forward. Don't worry about what you messed up with. Now let's just work on what we got in front of us, okay? Sure, you messed up, but come on, let's move forward with it. And that's what God did for Jonah. He gave him a second chance. Even after what Jonah did, God gave him a second chance. And he said, I'm going to give you a chance to get back in fellowship with me. Boy, that's nice. That's nice, isn't it? That's nice. If you look back in chapter 2, what did Jonah do first before God gave him a second chance? Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord God. That's what it took. Jonah knew he messed up. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You mess up, and you mess up, and you mess up, and you continue to plead the blood, and to plead the blood, and to plead the blood, and ask God to forgive you, and he's going to forgive you. He will forgive you. He will. He will. And he's going to give you a second chance. And Jonah went to the Lord, and he prayed, and he said, verse number 2, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And God heard him, and he gave him a chance. He gave him a chance. Verse number 4 of chapter 3. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he gives him the message. He finally gets a chance, and he gets back in there, and he gets back on the horse, and he rides again, and he says, guys, you got 40 days, 40 days, and this city is going to be overthrown. And God gave him a chance. And he goes back in there, and what happened to the people? They all repented. And the city had a great revival. Was Jonah happy with that? No. Man, what a dork. What a dork, man. You go in there, God gives you this thing. I mean, you know, that'd be like me getting up here and preaching and telling you about Jesus Christ. Hey, he can help you out, he can help you out, he can help you out. And you guys come down to the altar, and I go, God, what are you doing down here? Dadgummit, you're supposed to sit out there. I mean, that's what Jonah did. Jonah preached the message to him, and they all got right. And they're like, you're right, preacher, man. We're going to listen to you. And he gets mad about that. You know how hard it is to get a bunch of people to listen to you when you're preaching to them? Do you know how hard it is to get people to say, boy, that's right, preacher, you got me, and I'm going to get things right? You know how hard that is to do? That's real hard. That's hard to do. That's what happened to Jonah. Everybody repented, and he got mad about it. Golly, man. And God says, you know how my prophet is. That's just how he is. And then he goes out and he makes it, goes out and he gripes and he complains and he sits there and he sits under, you know, just kind of, you know. And it says the Lord made a gourd to grow in him. I don't even know what I always think of a gourd, you know, like something like this right here. But it was big enough for him to get shade from, so it must have been bigger than that. Was it a gourd tree? Anybody ever seen a gourd tree or a gourd vine? I don't know what it is, but the Lord God made it to grow for him, and he gave him shade. Even when he was running away from the Lord was taking care of him. Even when he went and did what God told him to do and then pouted about it like a two-year-old, God was still taking care of him. He's still watching out for his prophet. Elijah did that. Anybody know what that syndrome is? Elijah syndrome? I'm the only one there is, Lord. I'm the only one there is. And there's nobody else besides me. And then you go out and you sit underneath the tree, you know, juniper tree. And then you pout. And you get that little sulk look on your face. And then you get the sup-sup. You know. Anybody that has kids knows what the sup-sups are, don't you? They start that crying. And, you know, you have to whip them or something. And they get over it. And then they'll sit there. And, you know, I mean, you can hear them in their bedroom from the kitchen going. You know. That's what happens. That's called the sup-sups down south. I don't know what you call them here, but that's called the sup-sups. And if we let the sup-sups go in my house, I'd hear it. Quit that crying. Hush your mouth. You ain't coming out of there until you're done. And that's what happens. He goes up, and he sits there, and he whines like a two-year-old. Elisha did. And he gets there, and I'm the only one left. And what did God do? Did he smack him for it? No. He showed up to him. He showed up to him, and he says, Elijah, you look like you're hungry. Let me make you something to eat. And he made him something to eat. And he said, all right, now you're tired, so just rest on. Just go ahead and rest for a little while. Whenever Jesus went into the garden with Peter and James and John and all that, he goes up and it says that he went a little further and he prayed. And he fell on his face and prayed. And he goes back to Peter, James, and John. They're sleeping. He says, guys, what are you doing? I mean, can't you even pray for an hour? And then he goes back and he prays again. And he comes back and they're still sitting there sleeping. This is after he woke them up once. And then he says, it's all right, guys. Just go ahead and rest on. Okay. Man, he's tender, isn't he? He's tender. Man, he is compassionate as all get out. And he looked at Jonah and he said, you know what? It's all right. Verse number 1 of chapter 4, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Man, what a place to be angry. What a spot to be in. He looks at God and he says, just go ahead and kill me, Lord. Just go ahead and kill me. It's over with. Woe is me. He said, did I not tell you what was going to happen whenever you called me the first time? Because I know that you're compassionate. I know you want to forgive. And God says, verse number 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So now he gets back up a little bit, and he's happy about something. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, so on and so forth. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Man, what a spot to be in. Man, what a spot to be in. You go in, God calls you to do something, you run from him, and God gets you, and he brings you back, and then you go in there and you preach with a fervency, and you get in there, and the whole city repents. And, whoa, man, something happened here. Boy, God sure did do something. And Jonah says, oh, I can't believe you did that. Them bunch of rotten people. I don't want to see them get right anyway. They all deserve to go to hell. That's God's prophet. That's God's prophet. Can you see Pastor Hoffman doing that here? Can anybody in here see Pastor Hoffman just coming in here one day and saying, I'm sick and tired of all of you. You ain't nothing but a bunch of reprobates. You've all just taken the word of the Lord and rejected it time and time again. I've preached to you and preached to you and preached to you, and you won't listen to me, so just go on and go to hell if you want. Every one of you would be going. And that's God's prophet. That's God's prophet. He's not perfect, is he? He's messed up. He's got problems. But you know what God does? He winds up giving him a second chance. And he gives him a second chance, and he gives him a second chance, and he's given me a second chance many times, and he's done the same thing for you. And God gave him something. God gave him something in verse number 6. The Lord prepared a gourd. He gave him a little bit of a shadow, and he took care of him. Look at how the book ends, Jonah's life here in Jonah. Verse number 11. This is God talking. He says, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? And the book ends with a question mark. It ends with a question mark. God's asking a question. Should I not spare them? Should I not spare them? That's a good question. Should God not spare them? Sure he should. Sure he should. And he sent the prophet to go preach to them, and the prophet didn't want to go. What can you learn from Jonah? What do you learn from him? As a Christian, God give you something to do? Does he give you a commission? Does he gave you a job to do? Then, hey, let's run with that thing. You know what you're going to do? You're going to fall on your face, and you're going to mess up. You're going to sin repeatedly. Sometimes you're going to sin repeatedly in the first hour after you repent and get right. I've seen that happen a bunch. I'll tell you one of the great things about going to youth camp and watching the kids. You get to go to youth camp, you get to watch them get fired up, and same thing for me and whoever else goes. I mean, it's stinking awesome. And you go to youth camp, you know, you watch all these, I don't know, probably 80 to 100 kids. Man, just wound tight. I mean like a banjo string, man. You know, they're up there singing, carrying on, you know, songs about the Lord Jesus. And I mean, you got 15, 16, 17-year-old boys standing in their pews with their hands in the air, screaming and yelling, wow, glory to God, hallelujah. You know, I mean, just wonderful, pumped up. Well, I mean, just ready to charge hell with gasoline britches on. I mean, having a great time, loving God, man. And then you get to watch them get strengthened and gain some might. And then, you know, they start to help one another. They start to grow as Christians. And then you watch them come back here. And the whole time you're thinking, dear God, help them. Because I know when they go back home, they're going back to the same thing they left. And it took getting away from that to be able to get to here to get them pumped up. And you watch them and you can see them as they kind of, they're up on their high. They keep that high for about a week, and then they start to kind of plane off, and then they just a real gradual descent, just like you're coming into O'Hare up here, and you're just kind of slowly but surely coming down. And as you come down, sometimes you sway back and forth, sway back and forth, and sway back and forth until finally you touch down, and you're back to the same place you were before. Man, oh man. But then thank God, the Lord stirs you up, and he says, hey, wait a minute. Let's get this thing right again. Is he calling still today? Does he still call today and say, let's get this right? Come on. I know you messed up. I know you had a great time. But hey, let's get back up and do this again. The Sunday we came back from youth camp, Pastor preached the greatest message in the world. I was sitting there listening to it thinking, man, that was wonderful. How do we keep that revival every day in our hearts? I mean, listen, you don't have to wait once a year for youth camp to have personal revival. Jonah missed it. He missed the personal revival. Now that's what happens to most of us. That's what happens to all of us. Listen, we can talk about the kids all we want to. Listen, some of you parents and some of you grandparents, you know what you need? You need to get a hold of God and have personal revival. Give a kid something to look to. Get fired up every now and then. Act like you're happy about Jesus Christ. I mean, just fake it if you have to, but have personal revival. Personal revival. And you can have that every day. pastor preached that, and I thought, man, that was awesome. I mean, that was great. I mean, I felt like a 10-year-old sitting there going, wow, did you see what I just got for Christmas? And I was thinking, man, that's a perfect message. I needed it. I don't care about the kids. I needed it. I needed that. And I thought, how do I keep that going? And pastor got up here and literally read the answers off to us. And I said, man, that is wonderful. And ever since then, man, it's honestly, anybody want to testify about that? It's a struggle. It's a struggle, isn't it? Because you kind of get down and then you kind of get back up. And then you kind of get down and then you kind of get back up. And youth camp's fun. Revival's fun. It is. It is. It's great to have. But you got to learn how to live the everyday life too and mix that revival in there with it. That's where you learn how to be steady. And that's how you learn how to live right there. Jesus Christ said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundant life doesn't just come once a year. And it doesn't just come twice a year. The abundant life is an everyday process of living with Jesus Christ. Jonah missed that. Jonah missed that. And he didn't have personal revival. That's why I was so bitter and angry when people got right. Amen? So let's learn from it. All right? Let's stand. We'll pray and be dismissed. All right. Lord, thank you for the time you've given us again. We thank you for the blessings again. And thank you, Father, for your definitely for the second chance that you give. And I know everybody in here from young to old, man, we mess up and we make the wrong decision, do things wrong, and we fight sin and we fail at fighting sin. But help us not to give up. Lord, help us to keep going and to keep pushing and help us to experience personal revival. Help us to not miss the mark with that. I pray, Lord, you'd help every person in here. I pray you'd strengthen them. I pray that tomorrow, I pray that tonight, tonight when they go to bed, I pray you'd remind every person in this building tonight to lift their hand to you and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And I pray that in the morning when we wake up, I pray, Lord, we'd wake up and not have filthiness in our minds and in our hearts, but I pray that you'd remind us the first thing in the morning when we wake up. Every person in this building, I pray that you would remind us to say, Lord, thank you for what you've done. And halfway through the day to say thank you for what you've done. And on throughout the day, say thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And to have personal revival every single day of our lives. And when we mess up, Lord, may we look back at Jonah and say, Lord, you gave him a second chance. Can you give me one? And then look for that second chance to be able to get back up on the horse and ride again. I pray, God, you bless our families, bless this church. Take care of Pastor and Janet while they're gone. Please get them back to us safely. And I pray you be with each person in here facing any type of trouble, any type of, whether it be physical trouble, whether it be spiritual trouble, just problems that we face. Give us grace and give us wisdom. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night.